We're now going to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we can read from verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, Paul has prayed that the eyes of the understanding may be enlightened so that we could know three things that he mentions here. First of all, the hope of his calling. Secondly, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And thirdly, the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. Now, last week we had reached the third of these, where we saw that God reveals his power through Christ. And secondly, that Christ is already in control of all things. And finally, we considered that the glory and power that he had as God, he now possesses as man. Paul then goes on to describe his position and relationship to the church. And that's what we want to consider this evening, particularly from verses 22 and 23. The church is the body of Christ. Now, Paul uses this metaphor of the church as the body of Christ in his letters to the Corinthians and to the Romans to give us some understanding of our relationship to Christ. He uses other metaphors to try and help us to understand our relationship with Jesus. In chapter 2, he compares the church to a building, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And he also compares the church to a household, a family. He says that believers are members of the household of God. And later in chapter 5, he compares the church to the bride and says that the relationship between Christ and the church are similar to that between a bridegroom and his bride. The Lord himself used metaphors in his teaching to his disciples, and probably one of the most famous is that he compares the church to branches, he himself being the vine and the church being the branches. But Paul's favorite metaphor is that the church is like the body of Christ. Now, all of these metaphors are designed to help us to have some kind of understanding of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might understand, particularly in this instance, how the mighty power that he has comes into us and works in and through us, enabling us to live the life of Christians and to give us the assurance that we are going to enjoy our purchased possession. We've already considered that in verse 14. Now, there are certain principles that emerge from this metaphor, which is common to some of the other metaphors, and that is, first and foremostly, that we are united to Christ. Now, we're united to Christ not in a mechanical or in a loose manner, but in a very real way. If we consider a human body, it's made up of a collection of a number of parts, fingers, toes, arms, legs, and so on. But the essential truth about the body is that it's not just a collection of parts which are somehow loosely attached to one another. The marvel of the human body is that all the parts are really one. The fingers, the hand, the foot, the toes, they're all joined together. Now, for example, the fingers of my hand are not joined onto the palm loosely. There's a sense in which you cannot discern where the fingers begin and where the palm ends. They are parts of one another. They are connected to one another. And this is the first essential principle which we must lay hold of if we are to truly grasp this doctrine of the church that Paul is bringing before us here. All the various parts of my body are all developed out of one original cell, where they all have their beginning. And what we understand from that spiritually, from the metaphor that Paul uses, is that every person who is born again of the Holy Spirit is an offshoot of Christ. He is a development out of Christ. We have come out of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not just merely loosely attached to him. Now, in the chapter that we read together in 1 Corinthians, this is what Paul says. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. There's a spiritual unity. It's a mystical unity. We cannot fully understand it, but nevertheless, we accept it because it's what the truth is bringing before us. And there is something about this unity which cannot be dissolved. It is a vital unity. It's an organic unity. It's a unity which we ourselves cannot bring about. And we're back again to the fundamental principle which runs through all of these verses that we've considered together. That all is as a result of the work of God. The power of God working in us. As we've already considered, it is the Holy Spirit that makes us Christians. We haven't made ourselves Christians. Nobody can make himself a Christian. It is the Holy Spirit that makes Christians. It is the work of God. God exercising his power to bring forth that which he has purposed to achieve. Now, this relationship of believers to Christ is not something that's spasmodic. It's not something that can be true of us today and not true of us tomorrow. We cannot be a member of the body today and no longer a member of the body tomorrow. If we're a member of the body today, we're a member of the body tomorrow. All the members of your body that are there today cannot cease to be members of your body tomorrow. They all still make up the one body. And it's not something that depends on our concentration or on our faithfulness. It's something That is true, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's done by Him in His way, and it's something that's permanent. You cannot pass in and out of the body of Christ. If you're in the body of Christ, you are in the body of Christ, because the union is organic. It is vital. It is spiritual. So that's what we understand in our relationship with Christ. This is one of the principles that are brought before us in this metaphor that Paul uses, that we are united to Christ. And if we're united to Christ today, we will be united to Christ for all of eternity. There is nothing that can dissolve that union. The second principle that we can understand from this metaphor of the body, and which is particularly emphasized by Paul here, is that Christ is the head of the church. He says that God has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, we know that Christ is the head of the church in His authority over us. He is the one that we look to for authority. He is our King. He is our Lord. But that's not the truth that Paul is emphasizing at this point by using this metaphor. The point that he's making here is that Christ, as the head of the church, is the source and the center of the church. And that's made clear by the analogy of the body. Because in the natural body, the head is the source and center of power. The body derives its vital energy from the head. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't have the neurological information that scientists have since discovered. But the analogy, the metaphor, fits perfectly. So we see here the Holy Spirit going before the scientists and telling us something about the body that hadn't yet been discovered about the body. And that is that it's the head that controls all things concerning the body. It all flows from the brain, from the nervous system, because there isn't a part of the body which is not controlled by the nervous system. The life that's in every muscle and in every part of the body is conveyed to it through the nervous energy and power that flows from the brain. There is nothing that happens in the body that hasn't flowed from the brain. There is no action that the body can perform that hasn't come from the energy of the nervous system of the brain. It's the head that controls the whole body. All the nerves, ultimately can be traced back to the brain, and the brain is the head. The brain is in the head of the body. It's the center and the source that controls all the nervous energy of the whole body, of every separate part and particle of that body. Now, when Paul says that Christ is the head of the church, he means that Christ is the head in that sense. We have absolutely no life outside of Christ, regardless of what member of the body we see ourselves fulfilling. We have no life apart from Him. Christians are not independent of Christ. They cannot be. And if they are independent of Christ, it's because they are not Christians. We cannot have life in independence from Christ. Just as He Himself brought before His disciples, "You are the branches, I am the vine." Now, branches could never exist without the vine. All comes from Him. And even if they did exist, they cannot produce fruit without being attached to the vine. And that's the point that Paul makes when he is referring to Christ as the head of the body. John says, "Of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." The life of the whole body and every individual part comes from the head. And that's the point that Paul is bringing before us here to help us to understand our relationship with Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that makes and constitutes this unity. And it's the life that flows from Him that is common to the life that every Christian possesses. Because there is only one life. The life that we have in Christ Jesus. And it is this essential living quality that flows from the nervous system and through the blood, which flows through the whole body, that accounts for the unity of the body. And the same is true spiritually. Christ is the head, He is the brain, the nervous system, which is in touch with every single fiber of that body, through which the Holy Spirit empowers that body. Because the new man is completely dependent upon Him for his life. Now, the only unity of the body is the unity of the Spirit. And the Spirit unites the body through the truth. He is the Spirit that leads us into the truth. It's what gives life to our souls. And we have life in our souls, as we've already considered, as a result of us believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when we were united to Him. Now, the final point I want to bring before you is that Christ fills the body with His own life. And we can deduce that from the statement that Paul makes here. The church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. These words tell us that Christ fills the body with His own life. We're told something similar in Colossians concerning the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We're told that in the Lord Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And here we're told that in the same way, the fullness of the Son is in the church, which is His body. It's not part of Christ that we have. We have all of Christ indwelling the body. Now again, this analogy of the human body is helpful. Because there is a sense in which every part of my body is full of my life. It's full of me. It's who I am. My life and my being are in every part of my body. Now, the moment that I cease to be, every member of my body will cease to exist. My hand won't continue to exist after I've ceased to exist. Because the moment that I cease to exist, every member of my body will cease to exist. It'll die. And you can see that if you sever the blood supply to any member of the body, that member of the body will die. Because every member of my body is dependent upon the blood that flows through the veins. That's what gives it life. And that's the statement that's made here about the church. His fullness is in her. And it's in every member of the body. Not just in some members of the body, but in every member. The whole life of the vine is in the branch. It's all there in one sense, while in another sense it's not all there at all. But in this organic, vital sense, it is all there. All the life of the vine is in the branch, because the branch cannot produce anything unless all the life of the vine is flowing into it to produce the fruit that it will produce. Now, if that's the case, it doesn't really matter how conscious we may be of our own weakness and strength. It doesn't really matter how conscious we are of our sin within us and without us. It doesn't really matter how conscious we are of the power of this world, the flesh and the devil. Because we must realize that all the attributes and powers and graces of the Lord Jesus Christ are in us as members of His body. All the life that is His is in us. As Peter says, we are being made partakers of the divine nature. He is the source of all power that flows through His own body, which is His church. He gives it the energy that is necessary for us to play the individual parts that as members of the body we must play. The body is one, and it consists of individual parts which all play their own function, but they all play their function for the good of the whole body. And that's what Paul brings before us in the chapter that we read there in Corinthians, chapter 12. In the human body, the hand has one function, he says. The foot has another function, and so on. But they're all essential for the work of the body. If our feet didn't work, it would be difficult for our bodies to get about. If our hands didn't function, it would bring difficulties into the function of the whole body and so on. But there are no members in the body of Christ that ought not to function properly, because it's a perfect body. So we should all be looking to see what function Christ has given to us in this world and how we're to fulfill that function for the good of the whole body. Now, we can deny as a result of our sinfulness and disobedience, we can deny Christ's blessing to the whole body as a result of our individual sins. Because when the body functions together, we are united together in one spirit and in one mind, and we will go forward as one body. Now, when members of that body refuse to join in with the working of the whole body, it impoverishes the whole of the body, not just itself. And that's what Satan has been successful in causing schisms in the Church of Christ in this world. Because by causing schisms, we are not working as one body, we're not working together. And therefore we are impoverished, and we are not receiving the fullness of the blessings which could be ours if we all functioned in the way that we ought to function, fulfilling our own responsibilities. So that when we absent ourselves from the gathering together of the body, we are immobilizing that body from functioning in the way that it could function if we were all united, if we did not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We would be more encouraged. We ourselves would be more encouraged here this evening if more of the members of this church were present. It would be an encouragement to us all if that was the case. We would be encouraged if all the members of this church were seeking to fulfill their responsibilities and looking for opportunities of how they might serve the whole of the body of the church. Now, being a member of the church is not like being a member of the golf club or a member of some society. It is far more important than that. It's being a member of a living, vital organism which the Lord Jesus Christ indwells in order for him to fulfill his work here in this world. And that's the point that Paul was making to the Corinthians. Every member of the body, regardless of whether it appears to be important or not, are essential for the work and for the welfare of the whole body. And we ought to be aware of that. We ought to be seeking to be united together in one spirit and one mind, in order for the whole body to function as it ought to function in this world. Now, we have to remember that all the members of the mystical body of Christ all have their own part to play, and that all the energy and power come from him. He himself made that clear to his disciples. When he used the metaphor of the vine and the branches, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, we may all be very active and busy, but it's not necessarily being active and busy in doing his work. And Paul warns the Corinthians against this, particularly the preachers of the gospel, where he brings before them the analogy of a building. And he says, some build with wood, hay and stubble. And it might have the appearance of being very impressive, but the fire is going to test that building. And because it's been built with combustible material, it's going to be burnt up. Now, we could be very active in the church, but unless it's in and through the Lord Jesus Christ empowering us, that we are being active in the church, then our work is just fuel for the fire. It's going to be burnt up. But if we're careful as to how we build upon the foundation that was laid for us in Christ, then the work will endure. The work will last, because it is His work. And only His work is going to last. He must build the house. In Psalm 127, that's made very clear to us, that unless He builds the house, the builders build in vain. Now God has given this power and this energy to the Lord Jesus Christ to energize and to empower His church to do what He has commissioned them to do. And we can say with Paul, through Him we can do all things. So we are without excuse. It doesn't matter who we are, if we are members of His body. Through Him we can do all things. And we shouldn't be leaving it to somebody else to do it. We should be looking to see what we can do. And even although we might not find it easy for us to do, we are to look to Him who can empower us so that we can actually do what He requires us to do. Now He uses this power and authority in the interests of the church. It's not for His benefit that He has been endowed with this authority and power as the head of the body. It's for the welfare of the body. It's for the welfare of our natural body that the brain functions. It's not just for the brain to be independent of anybody. It's got nothing to work if it hasn't got a body. And it's for our benefit that God has bestowed upon His Son in our nature, as we considered last week, this power, this energy. It's not going to add anything to His glory. As we considered last week, Jesus already had that glory before He came into this world in our nature. He already had the glory of God at His disposal. But now He has it at His disposal in our nature, not for His own benefit, but for the benefit of the church, so that He might indwell her and fill her with this energy and power that gives life to the soul. And that ought to fill us with awe and with adoration, because He has bestowed this great dignity upon the church. He has been given this power for the interests of the church, so that He might present the church perfect to God when He comes again. Do we realize that because we are in Christ, that we are members of His mystical body? And what's true of Christ is true of me, and it's true of every Christian, because every Christian has Christ indwelling him. God has given it all to him for the sake of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who filleth all in all. The people of this world are in constant opposition with each other to try and get for themselves recognition, some position of honor and of dignity and of authority. or to be near some notable personality. But that's not what the Christian is interested in. Because every Christian, without exception, because they are in Christ, share in his exalted glory. This is the glory that he has given to the church. And it ought to fill us with awe and adoration. Because if we are truly united to Christ, we are joint heirs with Christ. What is his is ours. This is the great privilege and the great blessing that God has bestowed upon us. And this is the point that Paul wants us to understand as being members of his body. That if we are members of his body, that all the fullness of him indwells us. May God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we fail to appreciate the great blessings that you've bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus, your Son. Because we know that if we did appreciate them, that we would give you the glory and the honour that is due unto your name. We would be more careful in our endeavours to give obedience to you, so that we might fulfil the function for which you have gifted us with the gifts that we all possess in this body, in this world. Because it doesn't matter who we are, every member of your body has its own function to fulfil. We have all been given our own individual gifts, not for our own welfare, but for the welfare of your body. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to use our lives and to present our lives as living sacrifices, which is merely a reasonable service for what you have done for us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to appreciate the love that you have bestowed upon us. And in appreciation of that love, that we would endeavour to show forth our love to you by giving obedience to your commandments, which is the evidence of that love. Lord, lead us into that evidence and help us that we would abide in Christ, that we would seek to draw from his life, so that we would produce the fruit that the Holy Spirit is able and willing to produce in our lives, so that by our fruits we would be known as the children of God. Lead us to these ends, and have mercy upon us for our sins and shortcomings. For we ask it in Jesus' name. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 18 on page 21. At verse 31. Psalm 18 at verse 31. For who is God except the Lord, beside our God who is the rock? He is the God who gives me strength, and he perfects the path I walk. Down to the end of verse 36, three stanzas from verse 31. For who is God except the Lord?
For who is God
except the Lord, besides our God who is the rock?
Perfect the path I walk.
may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.